if you've gone to the website and taken a look at the last series of sermons and messages, we've been concentrating on the book of James. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Last week we talked about chapter 4. And this week we're going to finish the book of James in talking about what is offered in chapter 5. Now, the one thing, the reason that the vicar and I decided that this was a good sermon series, because as you know, if you've been around here very long, we don't do series. You know, it's just kind of whatever God moves us to do, that's what we do. But the reason that we came to the idea that the book of James would be good for a series is because we spend so much time in our lives trying to figure out, how do I be a good Christian? How do I be a good person of faith? And you know, there are all kinds of TV programs where they want your money to tell you how to behave, amen? There's all kinds of programs out there where they're also taking your money to tell you how to succeed. And then there's people that have written thousands of pages in books telling you how you can live a good life. Now, the only problem with that is that none of it is what?
Real.
Without making money for somebody else. Amen? What James did, if you're going to call yourself a person of faith, if you're going to recognize where Jesus is in your life, is put together a letter that is the most practical thing I have ever read on how we can live our lives and understand that we're not too far away from our relationship with God. You know, lots of churches spend lots of time giving you that whole list of sins, right? You know, and if you do this and you do that, then you're not good with God. And God forbid that you die and not take care of all of that, amen? Well, there's a couple of things that you're going to notice about the book of James. It reads corporate. You know what I mean by that? It reads like it's to a whole group of people, but it's really aimed at you. It's really aimed at the individual. It is not about sitting there trying to figure out how the whole church should behave. You know, one of the things I've been telling people all week this week, when these people get on TV and the politicians get on TV and these what I call charismatic conservative Christians, they get on TV and they start saying, well, now Christians believe. And I'm sitting there and then they go on to say something that I'm like, is not even in my backyard. It ain't even in my house. And I'm sitting there, I'm raising my hand, you know, go, hey, I'm a Christian. But what I found out is that according to them, no, I'm not. And why is it a no, I'm not? It's because I don't buy into their rhetoric. Now that, my friends, is what the book of James can change for your life. It could change how you think. It could change the way you do things, because you're not in this world to satisfy the world. You're in this world to have a relationship with God. And you know, when we're in a relationship with God, what God requires. Amen? It's right there. You know, we got it on our website. But it comes from Micah 6:8. Amen? You know what God requires. That you be just. Which translation, modern terms, is what? That you be fair. That you be merciful. Well, now that's kind of tough, because when you get cut off in traffic or people are saying bad things about you, you don't exactly want to be merciful. Amen? Or if you're homeless in this city and you're walking around out on the streets of Atlanta and you know that you have a target on your back for the police, or that you go to a shelter and you know that the shelter has been targeted by the city to be torn down so that they can sell it to some corporate whatever. Or you watch places that could be used to bring people together to be sold off into corporate hands so that somebody can make a profit. You gotta wonder whether anybody is paying attention. So what I'm trying to do is, and we're going to do this at the retreat. Did you tell me you were copying off? The whole letter of James is going to be printed out on, I don't know, it's probably going to be what amounts to 6 or 7 pages. You put a staple in the corner of that, and you can tape it to your bathroom mirror. You can put it on your refrigerator in the kitchen. It'll always be right there, where if you need a reminder, you know, one of our core scriptures comes out of James. If you want to know whether somebody is talking and whether they've got God at the center of their speech, and I'm telling you, this is going to disturb you if you hold up somebody that's talking and you hold this verse to them. The wisdom that comes from heaven, i.e., the words that come from God, the thoughts that are coming from God, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all
pure,
peace-loving, submissive, and full of good fruit. There's nothing negative in that, folks. So when people are standing there telling you how bad you are, don't be listening to that. Even if you think in your minds, well, I haven't done it all right. God doesn't care about you doing it all right. What God cares about is whether or not you're in relationship with God. Remember the prodigal son. That's what sets up James. You remember that kid? He ran off, took all his blessings. Some of us would say he stole them. And when he ran into real trouble, he decides to go back. And while he's a long ways off, God sees him and what? Runs to him. Think about that in your own life. If you feel like you've been far from God, if you feel like you haven't done all that stuff that you were supposed to do, remember this. All you got to do is have that thought, you know, I want to get back to God, and God will come find you. That's all God needs, is that desire on your part to be in relationship. Now, I know how that gets preached. You know, because that kid did want to confess. You know, and the church has done a real good job, haven't we, of setting that up, that if you don't confess your sin, then you can't be right with God. Well, first of all, let me say this very clearly. I don't know who the hell they think they are that they get to judge your sin. Because as you'll notice in a verse that we're going to cover today, they got their own garbage they need to take care of, amen? But the point being that in that story, the kid does try to confess. But pay attention to the verse. The verse says the father wasn't listening. Hello? The father wasn't listening. Instead, the father's calling for a party. Now think about that. We've tried to do that with the church. We have people who come to church and then for whatever reason they disappear for a long time. I can absolutely guarantee, and I hope that you felt like that today, that when they come back or when they show up again, it's like they haven't missed a Sunday. The relationships are still intact. And that's exactly what was going on here. And this was Jesus telling people what God was like. So the next time somebody says, if you haven't had communion, or if you're gay, or if you're homeless, or if you're this, or if you're that, or you didn't do this, or you didn't do that, therefore you can't be okay with God, they are lying. Or at least, at the minimum, they're misinformed. Because it is clearly said by Jesus in the story, the son of mine who was lost is now found. The son of mine who was dead is now alive. And you heard it in the scripture that was read this morning about the lost coin. 99 and the one. 100 sheep, one of them disappears. And what does the shepherd do? Goes look for him. One of us wanders away in our faith. And God is there patiently waiting for the renewal of that relationship. And there are no strings attached. That's a long setup to this, but here's James chapter 5. First 6 verses. And a final word to you, arrogant rich. Take some lessons in lament. You'll need buckets for the tears when the crash comes upon you. Your money is corrupt and your fine clothes stink. Your greedy luxuries are cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth, but you're piling up judgment. All the workers you have, now listen, all the workers you have exploited and cheated cry out for judgment. The groans of the workers you used and abused are the roar in the ears of the master avenger. You have looted the earth and lived it up. But all you have to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse. Ow. Okay? Ow. In fact, what you have done is condemned and murdered perfectly good persons who stand there and take it. Ow, that is a nasty paragraph. You know, and I know that as we read it on the surface, most of us that are sitting here who live paycheck to paycheck or are wondering where the next dollar's coming from, we're sitting there, well, thank God that's not me. Amen? Not me. Really? I can tell you, as the Native Americans are being bitten by dogs, protecting their land, if you say nothing, this paragraph fits. If you're one of those folks that think the way to end homelessness is all they got to do is get a job, and you do nothing to help folks get a job, then you're part of the paragraph. You know what is that old saying? If you are not part of the solution, then you're part of the problem. This paragraph, even though it reads really hard, it is about our attitude. And we can see it. We can measure by it. I remember I have said this 100 times. While I appreciate the fact that we have to be have a feeling of safety, you know, but they got these drones that are going after the enemy and they're dropping bombs, and we hide behind the fact that what? We've killed somebody that meant us harm. But you know what we don't talk about? Is the 40 or 50 people that had absolutely nothing to do with it that get killed as well. I don't know what the answer is, folks, but I do know that this paragraph is coming to pass right in front of me. Meanwhile, verses 7 and 8, meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the master's arrival. You see farmers do this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do it slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. So in other words, even though all this stuff is going on around us, maintain your relationship with God. Keep doing what is right. You know, last week, the verse out of James in chapter 4 that ended, that kind of punched everybody in the face, was, hey, if you know what is right and you don't do it, that is evil. It's the very definition of evil. Well, it's reiterated here again. This is about understanding that God loves you. You. Me. You have nothing to apologize for. Be proud of who you are. Be proud of where you're going. Because I personally don't believe in any accidents. Those that are in a relationship with God will find God pushing them along all the time. Friends, verse 9. Don't complain about each other. A far greater complaint could be lodged against you, you know? The judge is standing right around the corner. You know, how often do we forget? You know, my definition of integrity is what we do when nobody's looking. When you're pretty sure that nobody's watching. You know, that's kind of hard to do these days, right? I mean, there's cameras everywhere. There's social media, and everybody's willing to. But really, what do you think about when you see that person that's homeless? What do you think about when you see a bear with a ring through its nose hooked up to a chain? What do you think about when the Native Americans say, "This is our land," and they turn dogs loose on them? That's your integrity. And we're either making judgments or we're praying. What kind of world will we be if we would spend as much time looking to do good as we do trying to figure out how to hurt somebody? Or figuring out how to kill somebody. You know, I'm telling you, this is where people think I'm a communist or a socialist or something. Because when I sit there and I think the amount of money that we spend in research on how to efficiently kill people, it breaks my heart. What if we took that money and we put it into education? What if we took all that money and we put it into health care? Take the prophets of old as your mentors. They put up with anything, went through everything, never once quit, all the time honoring God. What a gift of life is to those who stay the course. You've heard, of course, of Job's staying power. You know how God brought it all together for him at the end. That's because God cares. God cares right down to the last detail. Translation of that paragraph, never give up. Never give up. You're about to enter into a relationship that I would tell you that the best thing I can tell you as a spiritual being in that relationship is you will hit hard times, but don't give up. That is what love's all about. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, that definition, one part of that definition of love is love never gives up. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Hello. And since you know that God cares, let your language show it. Don't add words like "I swear to God" to your own words. Don't show your impatience by concocting oaths to hurry up God. Just say yes or no. Just say what is true. That way your language can't be used against you. And by the way, for those of you who are sitting there wanting now to point a finger at the pastor and go, "Now, pastor, you got a potty mouth. Pay attention to that verse." Okay. However, that's not what this verse is about. You know, swear words change like people change their underwear. It just depends the culture. Amen? You know, what's a swear word today is part of the language 20 years from now. Now, what this is talking about is how we pull God into our crap. Amen? How many have prayed, "Oh God, don't let me be caught doing this, and I'll go to church every Sunday"? And you don't get caught, but you find every excuse there is to stay out of church. Amen? God, let me be on time for church just one time, and I'll never be late again. And I swear to God, I won't be. Well, you know, you're late again. Mm-hmm. Or you don't get to where you're going to go. You were talking this morning. I don't know how I'm late. You know what? I know the clock is there, but folks, we kill ourselves for no reason. if they start without us, then it couldn't have been that important. Amen? I learned this a long time ago. I used to, when I first started umpiring, I'd see that play and I'd make that call real quick. Out! And somebody said, and then the dude would drop the ball. I'd look really stupid, right? Ha! Oh, safe. Well, that's dumb. And I had one of my trainers come over to me and said, Paul, you're an umpire. Nothing happens until you say something. Take a second. 1,000, 2,000. See the play, then make the call. Brothers and sisters, y'all don't have to be in a hurry either. See the play, and then make the call. So many times we get into trouble because we make this really crazy fast decision, amen? Oh my God, everybody's telling me I gotta do something. No, you don't. It's your relationship with God. It operates at your speed. And I will tell you this. I am one of those people who, when I walk into court and they want me to put my hand on a Bible and take an oath, so help me God, I don't do it. It's an opportunity to do a little bit of witness. My yes is my yes, and my no is my no. And for those of you who know me, you know that to be true. If I tell you no, the chances of you changing my mind are really slim. But let me tell you another way that this works. When my partner and I first got together, I knew in my heart that I was falling in love. You know, I just had to express that. And so while we were laying there, I looked at him and I said, I love you. And he looked at me and said, I like you too.
Huh? Uh-oh.
Excuse me? Did you hear what I said? Yeah, I heard exactly what you said. And I'm not of the mind to stop you from going there. I am just not there yet. I will never, hear this closely, folks, and especially you two, since you're getting married, hear these words next, very closely. I will never say anything to you that I do not mean. And in 35 years, he's held to his promise. It is what makes the relationship work. Because his yes is yes. His no is no. And the reason his yes is yes and his no is no is because God is right in the center of his relationship with the world. You don't have to swear by God. You don't have to pull God in. You don't have to use God. Finally, are you hurting? Then pray. Do you feel great? Sing. Are you sick? Then call the leaders of the church and pray and get yourself anointed in the name of the Master and watch the healing begin. Are you having trouble forgiving somebody? Then get together with your brothers and sisters in the church and pray about it. Talk about it. Work it through. See, we don't do that kind of stuff because we think everybody's going to judge us or laugh at us. You all are incredibly important. You all are part of what my life is about. You all are part of what his life is about. You get it? Pray with and for each other. Now, this next verse is probably, out of all the verses, is the hardest one in the book. Because he says, make this your common practice. All right, you ready? Confess your sins to each other. Excuse me? This ain't no damn AA meeting. That ain't the real world. It's what comes after that, though. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. See, we don't do that anymore because we're too busy trying to judge people. We're too busy talking about dirt. We're too busy wanting to get revenge rather than accepting the fact that people need to be loved unconditionally for who they are. Take them right where they are. I will promise you, man, that this church will never, ever wonder about where you've been or where you're going. Because that's not our concern. Our concern is to make sure that your path is clear so that you can claim your relationship with God. That is the only job of the church. You hear me? That is the only job of the church. Now, for those of you who go back to a mainline church, they got a hell of a lot of rules and regulations to get in the way of that. So you ought to think about that the next time they ask you whether or not you're an active member, or they ask you whether you've signed your pledge form, or whether they've asked you, are you doing enough for the church? Do you belong to the choir? Are you a Sunday school teacher? I'm telling you what, you don't have to do any of that stuff if you're not called. And it's even worse if you feel like you're being lassoed into it. Carry the book of James around with you, remind yourself occasionally. Now, this paragraph only works, being able to talk to each other, is if you do it without judgment. And you remember what James said earlier. We shouldn't be criticizing other folk. Why? Because I'm pretty sure there's something in our own life that's far worse. Amen. And wasn't that Jesus? Were you worried about the speck in somebody else's eye when you got a log in your own? The reason that we don't talk to each other, folks, the reason we don't tell people what's going on in our lives is because we don't trust each other. We're afraid of what they might think. I remember when my orientation was an issue. It was only an issue for as long as my parents didn't know. Formally didn't know. I don't know how they raised me and they didn't know, but you know how that goes. Because I didn't want to disappoint them. If you got a problem with drinking, nobody should be condemning you for that. We ought to be able to help you with that. If you got a drug problem, we ought to be able to help you with that. If you haven't got a job, that doesn't mean you're a low life and not a contributing member to society. It means that you need some help. And the only way that you're going to ask for that or even talk about it is if you know you're not being judged as anything but a child of God. And understand this morning, in practicality in James, the reason that we can claim that is because we know in our own lives they can dig some dirt. So it's a whole lot easier just to love people the way they are, amen? And let sleeping dogs lie. Now finally,
they're ready to deal with it.
My dear friends, if you have known people who have wandered from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back, and you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. So does that mean that you got to go after somebody and say, oh, I know you've wandered from God and you're not a good Christian anymore. Come on back and I'll help you. No, that's judgment. It just means that you don't quit thinking about them. You don't quit praying for them. And on that off chance that they call you or send you a text, answer it. How much different would the world be? I'm going to close today with a story about Maya Angelou. This is from Mark Trotter in a book that he wrote about her. And he says that she was an active member of GLILD, Memorial United Methodist Church in San Francisco. And she wrote, years ago, when she first came to San Francisco as a young woman, she became sophisticated. She said that was what you were supposed to do. when you went to San Francisco. Become sophisticated. Well, now you know who taught the straight people that, don't you? Those gay men in San Francisco. My God, you're sophisticated. So she learned that. And for that reason, she became an agnostic. She thought the two went together. She said that it wasn't that she stopped believing in God, it was just that God no longer frequented the neighborhoods that she frequented. She was taking voice lessons at the time, and her teacher gave her an exercise where she was to read out of some religious pamphlet. The reading ended with these words, "God loves me." And she finished the reading and put the pamphlet down, and the teacher said, "I want you to read that last sentence again." So she picked it up, read it again, and this time somewhat sarcastically, and put it down. The teacher said, "Read it again." Well, she read it again. Then Maya Angelou explained what happened after the seventh time that she read, "God loves me." She began to sense that there was some truth in that statement, that there was the possibility that God really does love me, Maya Angelou. "I suddenly, and for no reason at all, began to cry at the greatness of it all. If I knew God loved me, I could do wonderful things. I could do great things. I could learn anything. I could achieve anything. For what could stand against me with God, since one person, any person, with God, form a majority?" Folks, say that. God loves me. Say it. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. Go and celebrate your life.